It is so good to see all of you here tonight. We thank you for coming and being a part of our Bible study this evening. This will conclude our gospel meeting tonight. And, you know, great things always move fast. And we have had a great week, a gospel meeting with Brian. He has delivered some wonderful messages to us this week, and I know tonight will be no exception to that. So I'm looking forward to hearing the things that he has to say. We've got folks that have been visiting with us each night, and we thank you for coming and supporting the work here as we are doing this. And in just a few moments, we'll turn it over to Brian and let him speak to us again from God's Word.
It's good to be back with you all this evening. It's been such a great week. We're so thankful for the opportunity to come. So thank you so much for the invitation. Thank you so much for the kindness. Thank you so much for being attentive. And we've just been so blessed to get to spend time with all of you who have been here. We just love you so much. And even those who didn't make it, we love them too, I guess. So, but it's been really, really good to be here, and we really appreciate it. The lesson tonight was by request. So, again, some of you Beatty Road folks may have heard it, but I bet you've forgotten it. So that's okay. But on April 27th, 1981, I was born into this world. And if I live to be 100 years old, then I am going to die in the year 2081. That's a weird thing to think about, isn't it? To think about a particular year in which we might cease to exist on this earth, I doubt I make it to the year 2081. I may. But that year gets closer and closer as life goes on. And it's just strange to think about because this life is all that we know. Each and every one of us have a day when our life began, and each and every one of you will have a day when your life will end. We all will have life, and we will all have death, and on your gravestone, there will be two dates. If I live to be 100 years old, mine will say 1981-2081. But what do those dates really mean? You know, today's society, we place a lot of emphasis on our age. We can't drive until we're 16 years old. We can't vote until we're 18 years old. Other cultures have different values for different ages. But in our culture, we celebrate the day we were born. We have birthday parties and birthday cakes, and we blow out candles and all of those things. But what about when we die? What happens when my life here on this earth has come to an end and that final date is placed on the gravestone? What did all of that really mean? What did those dates really mean? Well, they mean everything to me, right? Because that was my life. It's not that there was great significance in the day that I was born, and it's not that there's going to be great significance in the particular day that I die. It's what's in the middle that counts. On your gravestone, on my gravestone, it will say Brian Howard, 1981-2081. That dash was my life. The dash of life means everything to us because of what it represents. It represents a life of joy and laughter. It represents a life of fear and sorrow and adventure and boredom and joy and pain and growth and all of these things in our life, the full range of emotions that we experience while we live our lives. That's our dash of life. Well, Linda Ellis, if you've heard the poem, if you've been to a funeral, you've probably heard the poem. She wrote a poem called The Dash of Life. And it's a wonderful poem. It's what inspired this lesson. And I'm going to read the first part of the poem, and we'll finish it at the end of the lesson. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. What I want to do this evening is for each one of us to ask ourselves the question, what is your dash going to mean? What is your life going to represent? We all have friends and family members and those who will say things about us after we die. They're going to look at that little dash on your gravestone and they'll have memories and they'll have things that they think about when it comes to you and to your life. What are people going to say about you? What are people going to say about your dash? What are people going to say about your life? That's what I want us to think about, because I think the Word of God tells us some things that I know I want said about me. I want these things said about me when somebody is standing there looking at the dash of my gravestone. And if these things can help you at all, then our time will have been well spent. In Acts 20 and verse 26, Paul said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We talked about this last night, but our first point is that I am innocent. I am free of the blood of all men. Let's turn back to a passage we did look at last night, but I love evangelism, and I'm not going to shy away from talking about it again. Turn to Ezekiel 33. A wonderful phrase, though. To be free from the blood of all men. That means that I did not fail in trying to teach you the whole counsel of God. Not just the things that maybe you wanted to hear, or, you know, I'm tickling your ears a little bit just to make you feel better. No, I taught you the things that you needed to hear about Jesus Christ. I didn't withhold the things that I knew might offend you a little bit. But I taught you everything that you needed to hear when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there might be those who don't heed to that word after I warn them, right? But as we read, we're going to again read again. Let's look into this a little bit further than we did last night, though. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." And so here Ezekiel had a difficult task, didn't he? He was to go and teach people that did not want to hear the message. Do we have that same problem today sometimes? We absolutely do. It's going to take courage to teach somebody the whole counsel of God. It's easy to tickle ears. It's easy for a preacher to get up and tell you how wonderful you are and how we're all going to be saved and everything's just perfect. It's a whole different story to talk to somebody about what they need to change in their life. And I hope when people are looking at the dash on my gravestone, that they will see somebody who is free from the blood of all men, because I did not shun to declare to them the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the saddest songs that we ever sing is "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Do you sing that here? "You never mentioned him to me. How deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me." What a horribly sad thought. That we had an opportunity to save a soul from the fires of hell and we passed it up. We had an opportunity to tell them of that escape route. Remember, we talked about that a couple days ago. And yet we did not open our mouth and tell them. Maybe because we didn't know what to say. Maybe because we were afraid of the criticism that we might get. But friends, did you realize you might have been the only opportunity that person had to hear the gospel? Don't you wish you could have that moment back? Don't you wish you could have all of those missed opportunities back? Don't miss another opportunity to teach somebody the gospel. We have opportunities every day to talk to people about Jesus Christ, and we need to be taking advantage of those things. If you could save someone's physical life with just a few words, would you do it? Hey, don't get in that car. The roads are slick. Don't play with the gun. You're going to shoot yourself. Hey, you don't know how to swim. Don't jump in the deep end. We've had a lot of shark attacks in Florida lately, or maybe I just see them a lot, and now that we live closer to the beach, it's a little scarier. If I know a shark's in the water there, I'm going to tell my girls to get out. I'm going to get out of the water. We don't hesitate to tell to save somebody's physical life. We don't hesitate. Why do we hesitate when it comes from saving a soul from eternal condemnation? And it doesn't take a whole lot, does it? It doesn't take a whole lot to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to do so. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. I want man, and I want especially God, to say about me that he is free from the blood of all men. They understood what I stand for. As a matter of fact, it doesn't really matter if that person hated me, as long as they understood what I stand for, which is Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. When you save a soul from the evils of Satan, it's like a tree of life. That soul becomes a branch, and it's going to produce even more fruit. You're going to receive that crop 100-fold, right? And I use the illustration sometimes where, you know, we get so discouraged in our evangelism, and you think, well, what's it really matter? Well, listen, you may teach one lady. You may teach one person, and that person goes, and maybe it's an older lady, and she teaches her daughter, let's say. And her daughter's married, and she teaches her husband. Then they raise their children, and their children grow up in the Lord's church, and they raise their children. You've got generation after generation after generation of Christians. You've received a crop 100-fold, right? By just that one person. I remember in Luke chapter 16, you may recall, as the rich man there is in Hades, and he's looking up at Abraham, and he's pleading with Abraham to send somebody to teach his brothers. Remember that story? He knew where he was. He knew how horrible it was where he was. And he didn't want his brothers to end up there too. And he said in Luke 16 and verse 27, I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The rich man during his life did not heed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and not everyone's going to. We need to understand that. Not everybody is going to. But we've got to give them an opportunity. Let them make their own decision. Brethren, can it be said about you that you are free from the blood of all men? I hope that's said about me. I hope it's said when people are looking at that little dash on my gravestone that that's something they can say about me. Number two, here's something else. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17, Paul is urging the brethren to submit to the faithful household of Stephanas, and he said, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. Listen to this. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. This is something that has to be said about a Christian. If you call yourself a child of God, if you call yourself a Christian, this needs to be said about you and me. It needs to be said about me. We live in a very wicked world who jumps at any chance to tear down what a Christian stands for. And we need brethren, we need to be people who refresh other spirits. Paul wrote while he was in prison, he said of Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here's the Apostle Paul, he's in prison. No doubt there's times he's getting discouraged. He's human just like us, and we all need encouragement. And there were brethren that provided that encouragement for him. They probably wrote to him. They probably wrote him letters. They probably brought him things that he needed. They visited him. They tended to whatever needs he had, just as any caring brother or sister would do. Listen, there are two types of people in the world. There are people who tear things down and tear people down, and there are people who lift people up. And as a child of God, you need to be, and I need to be, a person who lifts people up. It doesn't take a whole lot to tear someone down. You can tear someone down with just a few words. Any coward can do that, by the way. Tear a person down. But there is a great call in the kingdom of God for builders. Those who will take the time to build someone up. And it doesn't take much to do that either. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, who gives of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple? Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. How much did he say? A cup of cold water will do the job. A cup of cold water will lift somebody up. Essentially, he's talking about fulfilling a need. Having that servant attitude, and maybe it's a card, and maybe it's a phone call, maybe it is a visit, maybe it's just having that humble servant attitude. You know, after a Sunday sermon or something like that, you know, Sunday worship rather, but where I have preached. I have had people text me and say encouraging things to me. And that'll make my week sometimes. I've had the opposite as well. As a gospel preacher, you just get used to those things. I've had both. And they can ruin your day. They can ruin your week or your month. It's kind of funny how we'll dwell on something somebody said like 5 years ago. Somebody could say something nice to us like every day for 5 years. But one day, 5 years ago, somebody said something mean. And for some reason, that's what we remember, right? That's just kind of funny how that works. And so we need, as Christians, to be people who lift people up. We need to be people who are encouraging other people. Can it be said of you that he refreshed my spirit? In a time when the world is so wicked, the world is so negative all the time, you were somebody who built others up all the time instead of the easy opportunity to tear down. I hope that's said about me. I hope it's said about you as well. In Genesis 6:22, we read of a man named Noah. And God was going to destroy the world. He saw one man who stood out. One man who had not given in to the wickedness around him. And so God gave Noah some instructions. Even our young people know this story. In Genesis 6 and verse 22 it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." I want people to say about me that I did all that God commanded. Now, I didn't just know the commands of God because I read them, because I'm a diligent student of the Word of God, as we all should be. I studied them, I know them, but I got around to doing them. In Exodus 7 and verse 6, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." I think that's a wonderful thing, don't you? That's a wonderful thing to be said about a person, that not only did you know the Word of God, you listened to the Word of God, but you did exactly what God said. And really, the Lord expects nothing less from us. To just simply do what he said. "Lord, I didn't know you wanted me to be baptized. Lord, I didn't know that I needed to evangelize. Lord, I didn't know that I needed to be involved in the work of the church. I was still a good person, wasn't I?" There are a lot of good people who have chosen their own path in the world today, in the religious world today. And the question we have to ask, is that going to be good enough as we're standing next in line on Judgment Day, as we talked about earlier this week? Is that going to be enough? In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." What's the Lord going to say to those who've chosen their own path? "Well, that's great. That's wonderful. You did those things. Where was your obedience to me?" If I tell my girls, "Hey, go clean your room," and instead they go and make me a nice card. Well, listen, they make good cards. I love the cards that my girls have given me over the years. We keep a lot of those things in our little keepsake box. But you did not obey me, right? If your boss tells you to go and fix that machine or mop that floor or whatever it is, and you go buy him an ice cream cone instead, who doesn't like an ice cream cone? That's great, but you did not obey me. Do you get the point? You might do a lot of wonderful things in your life, but if you are not obedient to Jesus Christ and his word, we are not going to be accepted. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" When you leave this building, are you still the same good, faithful Christian we all know? I assume, because you're here on a Tuesday night for a gospel meeting, everybody in here, you probably are the person we see. But I do know some very wicked people who actually attend church, right? I mean, you probably do too. People who are not really very great people in life, and certainly not obedient to Christ, but they actually darken the doors of a church building. Just because we warm the pew, it doesn't make us a Christian. Your life and my life needs to be consistent with what the Word of God says. If the Bible was being written today and the Apostle Paul was writing to the church here at Dawson Road, what would he write about? You ever thought about that? We read about the seven churches of Asia, and we could talk about some of those things. Where do we fit in? Where does Dawson Road fit in? Where does Beatty Road fit in? Where does your congregation fit in? to those. Well, you got some faithful members who are obeying me, and they're doing everything they're supposed to be doing and all the things that my word says, but you know, there are others, they're just kind of there for show. I think every congregation probably has that. Let's turn to Matthew 7. No doubt a familiar passage here. As the saying goes, there are a lot of people in the world today who want to take Christ as their Savior, but they do not want to take Him as their Lord. And that's a powerful saying, a powerful thought, if you really think about that. They want the blessings of following Christ. We all want the blessings of following Christ. But are we willing to do the work for it? Are we willing to simply obey? I'm not talking about a merit-based salvation. I'm just talking about simply obeying what Christ has told us to do. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, here it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Verse 24, let's go ahead and look at that. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus is telling us right here that not everybody who calls out his name is going to be saved because they've not laid the proper foundation of faith and obedience. God desires that when we see what's written in his word, that we make the changes in our life, that we make the appropriate changes. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8 shows us we don't have an excuse at all if we don't follow God's command. We don't deserve the salvation in Christ if we don't obey. But we don't deserve it anyway, right? Raise your hand if you obey or if you deserve salvation in Christ. None of us do. But he has offered it. And even Christ himself, God in the flesh, was obedient. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who call out his name, right? To all who are good people, to all who obey him. Sounds like we've got some good Bible students in this audience. That's good. "I want it said of me that I did all that God commanded. I didn't just know what to do, but I did it." And I pray you want the same thing as well. All right. Genesis 5 and verse 24, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, talking about Noah again, "Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at verse 5 and verse 7. You ever ask yourself, who am I walking with? Who am I in fellowship with? The Hebrew writer writes about these men we just mentioned in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Notice what it says. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony," listen to this, "that he pleased God." Well, that could begin to answer your question of whether or not you're walking with God this evening. Are you pleasing to God? Are you obedient to God? From our last point, if your main concern in life is to walk with God, then you are pleasing to God, no doubt, because you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Listen, if I want to have companionship with my wife, if I want to walk with my wife, I'm going to have to be pleasing to her, right? And that's the way it is. That we need to make sure that relationship is there, that love is there. And again, because you're here on an evening like this, I know you have at least some ambition to please God. And if we want to walk with God, then your number one priority in life needs to be to please Him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. My faith in Jesus Christ needs to be number one. If your faith in Jesus Christ is not number one in your life, that's not going to be acceptable. I've got to fear him. I've got to obey him. I'm going to have to prepare myself for his service if I want to be pleasing to him. Who are you walking with this evening? Just ask yourself that question. Who am I walking with? The Proverbs writer wrote in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The movie Courageous was filmed right here in Albany, wasn't it? If most of you, just by show of hands, how many people have seen Courageous? A lot of people, yeah. So it was filmed here in Albany, Georgia. And you may recall in that movie there was that boy, and he had a lot of hard knocks in life, and so he wanted to fit in. And he had a family that didn't really love him as he was growing up, and he wanted to fit in. We all want to fit in, right? We all want to fit in somewhere. And so this boy decided to join a gang. You remember that? And to be in that gang, he basically had to get the snot beat out of him by those gang members. You remember that scene? And after they were all done, after the beating was over and he was all bloody and bruised, they huddled around him and said, "Now you're one of us." Now, that's not the type of family that I'm looking for. I don't know about you, but we're all trying to fit in somewhere. In other words, they were saying, "Now you're with us. Now you're walking with us." Who are you walking with this evening? We've either chosen to walk with the Lord or we're choosing another path. Who are you walking with? I pray that it's said about me as people are looking at that dash on my gravestone that he walked with God. In fact, that might be a good epitaph. He walked with God. What a great thing to put on your gravestone. Let's look at another one. A couple more here. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, it said about Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the phrase that I'm looking for there is that he commanded his children and his household after him. There is a great call in the kingdom of God today, and in the world today, I guess, for parents to act like parents. Am I right? There is a great call for parents to guide their children in the ways of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, it's spoken of Eli's sons that they had become vile. It says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile." And listen to this part. "And he did not restrain them." Yeah, it was his son's fault, but it was also his fault. He did not restrain them. It's not always easy to live up to the righteousness the Lord commands in our families. I get that. It's not always easy to tell our children, "No, we're not going to go there. We can't do that. No, you're not going to stay all night with that friend because you're going to miss worship in the morning. No, we're not going to watch that on TV because that's not right." Now, that's not a popular thing to say. "No, you can't wear that outfit. That's not a modest outfit." That's not a popular thing to say. But I am not an expert in parenting. But I don't think that parenting is a popularity contest, is it? There are too many parents who just want to be friends with their children. Now listen, I love my girls. I spoil my girls. And they'll be the first one. They'll even tell you that I spoil them, that we spoil them. But I'm still their dad. I don't do it perfectly, that is for sure. There are a lot of things I could do better, but I definitely want to make sure that I am commanding my household after the Lord. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22 and verse 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." There is no greater legacy that you can leave your children than that right there. than to bring them up in the Lord. Not money, not the house at the beach, not a great last name. Serving the Lord is the very greatest legacy you could ever leave behind. And so as you're thinking about your dash, wondering what are people going to say about me after I live my life? Boy, I hope they see how much money I made in my life. Oh, I hope they see how big my house was compared to everybody else's. I hope they see that I had that house in the Hamptons. I was this great person. No, that's not what matters at all. I want them to say that I commanded my house after the Lord. That I can say as Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what the Joneses are doing. I don't care what anybody else is doing. We're going to serve God. And I want my dash to be remembered that way. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. And this is really one that encompasses all of them, and that's why I saved it for last. Numbers chapter 12. I want to be remembered as Moses was by the Lord here in Numbers chapter 12 in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so, listen to this, with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid, listen to this again, to speak against my servant Moses?" Servant. A faithful servant. Maybe that's the best epitaph that you could have. My faithful servant. Colossians 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae. It's one thing, again, to be faithful to the Lord right here as we're worshiping today, as we're praising God today. It's another thing to go to school tomorrow, to go to work tomorrow, to go out into the community tomorrow and continue to be faithful to God, to be his faithful servant. And what I mean is the things that we read about in Scripture. Again, this is encompasses in all of them, really. We apply these things to our lives because that is our faith. That is our life. I'm not coming here because my parents made me. I'm not coming here to be entertained or to feel good about myself. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to praise the Lord and obey all that he has told me to do. I will live by those words. Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards," 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "that one be found," can you guess? "Faithful, will the Lord say of you." As he said about the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man that we talked about this week, will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Did you hold true to the word of God, which, again, is all that God requires of us? He just wants you to be faithful. It seems like in our society today, it's just too much to ask for people to be faithful. What's the divorce rate? I don't know, probably over 50%, right? It's too much to ask for people to be faithful to their spouses, to be faithful to my debts. How many people do not pay their debts and declare bankruptcy? To be faithful and true to my children, how many fatherless and motherless homes do we have because people are leaving their children? To be faithful to God, it seems our society has a problem with faith, and as Christians, we cannot have a problem like that. We are to be the light of the world. We are the ones who shine our light so bright that everyone wants what you have. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord said, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Be faithful even if it means you have to die for your faith. The Christian life is not always easy. I don't think that you're going to be thrown into prison. Probably not. Hope not. But there are people who probably will wonder why you became a Christian. Why do you come to church? Why you don't sin? Why you don't wear that? Why you don't watch that? And the answer is because we've seen what the reward's going to be. A crown of eternal life. In verse 13 of the same chapter in Revelation, it's written, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." I don't know, folks. I want that said about me. Do you? that you were his faithful servant, that I withstood the evils around me. I showed people what it meant to be a Christian, that I showed people that it meant to have hope where there was no hope, that it meant to have life when there was no life. There's more to this life than here and now. I showed that in my life out into the world. And I want people to say that about me as they look at that dash on my gravestone. What will be said about you? What will be said about your dash of life? Let me conclude that poem written by Linda Ellis. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel. And be less quick to anger and show appreciation more. And love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? How have you spent your dash up until this point? How have you spent your life? Are you free from the blood of all men? Have you done everything in your power to serve God? Do you build people up rather than tearing them down? Are you walking with God? Have you commanded your household after the Lord? And finally, again, one that encompasses them all, are you a faithful servant of God? What will your dash represent? Have you ever strolled through a cemetery and just looked at those names on the gravestones? There's hundreds of them. Hundreds of names of people that have lived and died. They all have a dash too. They've already lived their life. Don't you just kind of wonder sometimes when you're looking at some of those things, I wonder what they did in their life. Well, some of them have an epitaph on there and you can see a little bit of what they represented, I suppose. I wonder if they served the Lord. I wonder what kind of reward they are enjoying right now or not enjoying right now. Well, it's over for them. What's done is done. They cannot go back, neither can we. But you still have time. You still have time to change the way your dash is going to be seen by God. You still have time tonight. Where will you spend your eternity? This may be the last day you're here on this earth. But you have an opportunity tonight to make sure that your dash represented one that obeyed God and that was wearing the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you need to obey the gospel this evening, we want to give you that opportunity. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, changing your mind, changing your attitude about sins, which will change your actions. You're willing to confess his name before men. We can immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. You will be a Christian tonight. You can lay your head down knowing that you are headed towards heaven if something happens. If you need the prayers of the church, we can do either one of those for you. If you'll come as we stand and sing the invitation song.